Well, I'm excited. We are wrapping up our What Matters Most series. This is a series that we're taking time to say, what matters most? What are the values here at Rock Harbor? And specifically, what are the values of Scripture? What are the things that we should be doing as a body of believers? And in particular, this week, I feel bad. It's like you can't pick your favorite kid, right? I can't pick my favorite value, but if I could, it would probably be this one. I absolutely love real stinking people, but I also love For the One because it personally is the most convicting for me. It's the one that reminds me. It's the one that puts me on mission. It is the one that reminds me that I was sought and bought by Jesus. Here's how For the One is defined here. There's one way to God. There's one truth worth living and one more life worth reaching. It's saying, hey, there's only one way to God. There's not a bunch. It's not a bunch of different options. It's not our good outweighing our bad. No, it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's what he's done. We're going to press in this morning about his grace, his forgiveness, his love. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, okay? And I'm going to share what Christ shared in a circle, but there's something a little bit later in the service that is very powerful that we get the chance to watch and be part of, but I can't tell you anymore because I want it to be a secret. And when we get there, sometimes I do that because some of you aren't paying attention. I do weird stuff, then you're like, what is he singing? And then you listen. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 7. Okay, Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at a table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. To have that defined as who you are, a sinner, a woman of the city, meaning a public sin, most likely prostitution. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet, anointing them with the ointment. So there's a couple people in the scene so far. One, you have the host, you have this woman, and you have Jesus. Lots of other people around. I want to talk about the host first. He's a Pharisee. His name is Simon, it will mention in just a moment. A Pharisee is someone who was very, very religious, but did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. A Pharisee was someone who maintained and obeyed 613 laws. And so he had everything put together. He was held high in society, in status, but didn't have Christ. And often these Pharisees, they would have money. They would worship publicly on street corners. People thought they had things put together, but privately was a different story. But he was curious. This Pharisee was curious because if you look a few verses earlier, you see there was a boy in the city that died, and then Jesus came and raised that boy back to life. And so you got to know, like, somebody who held status is going, okay, who's this new person that's coming in? Who's this Jesus person that I knew the boy and I'd heard that he was dead. I actually went to the house and then he raised him to life. Why is he competing? I lead in this community. I'm the religious one, but he's forgiven people. He's telling people to be raised to life in him. I need to check this out. So that gives you a little bit of context about the host, and then it talks about the table. Notice it says they reclined at a table. Often we think of the Last Supper because of pictures that it's this tall table with chairs. In reality, the tables they ate at were about a foot off the ground. So leaning on a table on your left hand, eating with your right. I won't go into details why you didn't eat with your left, but if you Google Middle East toilet paper and left hand, okay, just Google that. You'll plenty of images, plenty of things. It'll help you understand why you eat with your right hand, okay? So he's eating with his right hand, but as he's sitting at this table, there's this then woman of the city. We don't know if it's Magdalene. What we do know is, well, we don't know what she's wearing or not wearing, okay? What we do know is it's interesting that she's in this room. And you know what's hard? Think if you were known by your sin. Like, they didn't call you by your name. They called you by a profession, or they called you by your sin. To be called a woman of the city, to be called a loose woman, to be called a prostitute. I mean, this woman was hated. You've got to imagine that the women did not like her, for their husbands were lured and drawn to her. The women, moms, didn't like her because their young sons were drawn to this woman. Yet she shows up in this room. So much guilt, so much shame, probably guarded in her emotions. But maybe she heard, it's not shown in the text, but maybe she heard some of the teachings of Jesus or people repeating it and her going, hey, he actually said that I came to seek and save the lost, and I'm lost, I'm alone, I need salvation, I need help, and I hear he forgives of sin, and of that I have many. Regardless, it took a lot of faith, a lot of trust, a lot of courage to walk in this room, and then to weep at his feet and kneel before him. She put it all out there. This was her last hope. I can only imagine all the emotions that she compartmentalized. Oh, I'm not like, put it over here. Here's what I do for work, but this is who I am. Most likely, she didn't choose this profession. Somebody else chose it for her. Somebody else was making money off of her. She was probably locked into this type of lifestyle. So much pain. But she had the courage to roll into this room and just go, you know what? This is my last shot. And the one thing I notice is the aroma in the room. Just think when she opened that perfume, that bottle of ointment. The same ointment that maybe some of those men had smelled in a different room are now smelling it in that room. All the senses of the tears and the mud that began to form on Christ's feet as she washed it and then used her hair, but then this ointment that began to fill the room. It's really, really powerful when you think of all the senses that are taking place here. But Simon judging, but this woman getting her sins forgiven. It says in verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself in his mind, Jesus knew his heart and mind, by the way, because he's going to say something in his mind. Like imagine if you have this little conversation in your head and you're like, oh my goodness, I cannot believe Keith is wearing that to church. And God was like, hey, about that, about you complaining about what Keith is wearing to church, whatever it would be, right? You name it, like he's having these thoughts about why is this woman in here? And according to verse number 40, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And then Jesus answering him, like, hey, great thought, heard it, listen to my response. Simon, I got something to say to you. And he's like, oh, he's going to compliment me on my home. He's going to say, you're such a great host. He's going to tell me how it's amazing, this. And instead, Simon says, say it, teacher. Jesus says, a certain moneylender who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of them both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, of whom he canceled the larger debt for. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. See, when you and I recognize the grace and forgiveness that has been bestowed upon us, we're going to love more. We're going to extend grace more. We're going to extend forgiveness more. When we recognize what we've been given, we're going to be inspired to offer that grace and forgiveness to other people. So here's my question. If you're a follower of Jesus, would you just be described to other people as loving, as gracious, as forgiving? Do people find it really hard to apologize to you because, or tell you what might be going on because they know that you're going to judge them? Are you gracious? Are you loving? Are you forgiving? Are you like Simon, looking down your nose maybe at other people's life, having maybe some of your own secrets yourself? Verse 44, then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? See, I entered your house, Simon, but you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, they're forgiven, for she has loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. See, Simon didn't think he needed to be forgiven much, and guess what? And doing that and having that posture in his heart, he loved little. See, the view that you and I have of ourselves translates into the view that we have of God, which translates into the way that we love other people. See, it's just a continual cycle. So how we share Jesus with others actually shows how appreciative we are of what has been shared with us in the life and death, burial, resurrection in Jesus Christ. She's been forgiven much. You know, that kiss that she gave Jesus was known as a kiss of peace. But Simon didn't give one. And it wasn't awkward in the culture that she would and he wouldn't. No, it would to be like when you welcome someone to a room, it was a place of like, hey, welcoming and peace, and I'm glad you're here. But instead, he kind of did this to Jesus, not knowing because he was curious, feeling a threat, but he kind of did this. He kept him at a distance, almost saying, hey, you're up here with me. I'm here, but you're kind of, we're equals, but I kind of view myself here. I got to figure out what you're all about. He hadn't submitted to Jesus as his Lord, and he's not interested in giving, going underneath his authority. Verse 48, and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him, they beg, began to say to themselves, like they're literally like, what in the world? Who is this who even forgives sins? And he looks at the woman, he says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus had the power then to forgive sins, and he has the power now to forgive sins. Jesus could make her new then. Jesus can make us new now. Jesus saw her in a room, a bunch of people. Jesus sees you in a room of a bunch of people. So how do we, if we don't want to be like Simon, how do we be like this woman? Well, let's be humble. That's the first step. I mean, nothing but humility. Let's be honest about what we've been through. Let's weep and let's worship like her. I mean, she worshiped, she wept. When you worship God and you're listening to his voice, or you're praying, or you're engaging with scripture, or you're singing a song and you feel convicted by that song, you feel convicted by scripture. Have you ever been in a worship moment where you're like, God, forgive me. God, I confess to you. I want to sing this song. I want to sing those words, but I'm not living them. Please forgive me. And then you finish the song because you've made it right with him, and it turns into worship. What went to your knees of confession. You're reading scripture and you're like, I can't read any farther until I make this right. That's what it looks like to be like this woman, to be forgiven. Think of all she put out there, like, I've literally tried everything. This is my hope. This may be my last hope, but I'm placing my hope. I'm placing my affection before him. I submit to you, Jesus, and then to be set free. See, God forgives sinners. So we can expect that. Expect God to keep forgiving sinners. Just like 1 Timothy 1:15 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We can expect God to keep forgiving sinners. We can also expect God to redeem our past for his future. God, yes, he sees backwards. We live in the past. The past wants to remind us of everything that was, but God deals in the future. God is the future. And so as strong as the past can be at reminding you, the future is ever present with God. Trust that he wants to redeem your past for a future, for that's where he deals, that's where he lives. I want to take the next 10 minutes or so to show you a modern day parable of what we just studied together. I wanted to read every bit of it. So when you watch on this screen, you watch these very, very emotional, very, very raw and authentic, even some sensitive topics and things portrayed on screen, like PG-13-ish. I want you to know, like, God sees you. There may be a room of people, but he sees the one. This is incredible imagery of what we just read.
You could say I've always been a daddy's girl. Ever since I was a child, all I wanted to do was catch my father's eye or just hear him say, I love you. Sometimes I would purposely like get in trouble or pick fights just to like get his attention. The problem is my dad, he never wanted a girl. And I can't really blame him because girls around here are no better than property. Something to keep you warm at night, something that makes meals. And that's about it. And after a while, you start to feel like something's wrong with you. I don't know, like I was something to be ashamed of. So instead of growing up making memories with Dad, I just heard about all the things that we would have done together had I been his little boy. I could tell you that the name that he would have given me, all the trips we would have gone on together, and no matter how hard I tried, I could not be what he wanted me to be. And I just kind of got to the point where I was like, whatever, you know, if I can't win this man's love and affection, I'll go find it somewhere else. And pretty early on, I discovered that if I wore my clothes a certain way, I could catch men's eyes. I would flirt with them and they would say all these nice things to me and it felt good. And so I made a living out of it. Men would come and see me when they were lonely or when they were fighting with their wives. And for a moment, I was the hero. You know, I was like the warm blanket for them. And then they gave me all the affection and attention that I could ever ask for. But no matter how many men walked through my doors, I always felt empty again when they left. I mean, once they were finished with me, they didn't really have any more nice things to say. And I just started to think there were no good men left in the world. And then I started hearing rumors about a different kind of man. Some guy from Galilee who had been traveling around healing people and teaching. And it wasn't really his radical teachings about loving others and loving your enemies that caught my attention. I heard Jesus had women disciples and No one had women disciples, okay? I mean, people in his position weren't even supposed to speak directly to women. And yet Jesus had female followers. All my life, I have felt invisible because the whole world, even my own father, convinced me that I wasn't valuable because I was born a girl. But this Jesus guy, he was different. He had to be different. I had to meet this mysterious man. And one day, my opportunity came. So word got out that Jesus had been traveling through a nearby town, and he was invited to dinner. Jesus was going to be the guest of honor at Simon the Pharisee's house. I remember arriving in the courtyard, this beautiful, beautiful home. There was this lovely table and there were couches all around, and you know, Simon and his friends are lounging on the furniture, just being prestigious and drawing attention to themselves. And I'm just like, why am I here? I don't belong here. And then right when I was really wanting to leave, people started like whispering around me. And then this gap formed in the crowd. And in walks Jesus. And it was really strange because he didn't make a scene. He just slipped in quietly and sat down. And what was even stranger was Simon's reaction to Jesus. The host is supposed to, you know, anoint his head with oil or order a servant to wash his feet. But Simon, he didn't do anything. He didn't even stand up to greet him. I don't know, something just started to boil inside of me. This rabbi was a great man. And then the cool part is that he wasn't using his greatness or his title for his own advantage. Like, he would lift up other people. Not just any people, but like, you know, those people who had little to no value in everyone else's eyes. The people that you kind of just walk past and don't want to notice. People like me. I couldn't believe that this important man was being treated with blatant indifference. It really bothered me. Someone needed to greet him properly. And then I don't know what came over me, but I rushed toward Jesus. And everyone at the table, dead silent. And I fell to his feet and then realized I had no oil to anoint him with. I had nothing to offer him. And so I'm embarrassed, fumbling through my pockets to try to find something, anything. And I come across this tiny jar, and I have been saving for nearly a year for this perfume, right? But it didn't matter. And I couldn't reach his head to anoint him, so I just poured the perfume onto his feet. And the reality of what I was doing started to sink in. And I can only imagine what Simon and the others thought of this spectacle. They knew me. They knew what I did for a living. I mean, I was just a piece of trash in their eyes. I just broke, and my tears started to fall onto his feet. And I remember trying to wipe them off with my hair. At that point, I didn't care. I didn't care what anyone thought of me anymore. And then for the first time that night, Jesus spoke. And he said, "Simon, I have something to tell you. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. And yet this woman has wet my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't put oil on my head. But this woman has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." And then I remember he lifted my head up gently, and he looked right into my eyes. And he said, said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. The way he was looking at me was like the way I had always wished my father had looked at me. I guess you could say I've always been a daddy's girl. Because ever since I was a child, literally all I wanted to do was catch my father's eye and hear him say, "I love you." And I finally have. Jesus saw value in me where I didn't see value in myself. And he gave me worth where others had taken it away. I discovered my worth at the feet of Jesus. And I promise that you can too.
So powerful. So powerful to think that when many of us look past people, those are the ones that Jesus sees. Maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one that's saying, "I don't know if I've just broke too many promises. Maybe I've gone too far with things. Maybe, can I be forgiven? I have secrets. I've been putting on a show. Other people would see me and think I'm living a certain way and everything's okay, but inside it's not." Maybe you're the one that's exhausted and tired. You're tired in your marriage. You're tired in your life. You're tired in so many different ways. We too often look past the people that Jesus sees, and he sees you. He sees you amongst crowds. He sees you in an awkward situation. He sees you in your pain. He sees you in your struggle. And he wants to rescue you. Maybe you're dealing with grief. I just want you to know he's with you in it. Maybe you're tired. His words actually out of Matthew 11 say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest." And that's what you're longing for. "Take my yoke on you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He's the only one that can bring rest. The starting point is salvation. The starting point is surrender. The starting point is just like this woman saying, "Hey, I've tried other things, but you're the one. You're the one. You're the one truth. You're the one way. You're the one life. You're the one hope. You're the only one that can forgive me." And it's surrendering to that. See, Jesus came to save sinners, and this is a messy and awkward situation. It's messy because sin is messy. It's often why Jesus was questioned, "Why are you eating lunch with those women of the city or those men that are tax collectors? Why are you spending time with kids? This isn't right." And he's like, I didn't come for the healed. I came for the sick." It can be messy. We got to expect that Jesus is going to continue to save sinners. We've got to expect that it's going to take us getting in a mess to see a miracle. Because this looked confusing and messy, and having this type of a woman and this type of perfume and this whole situation in front of people, it was messy, but this is where God works his miracles. And you think about Simon. Simon had it put together, yet he was a sinner, but put together, but lost and without Christ. And how did this story get given to Luke, as Luke is the author of this, yet Luke wasn't here? And I know he was an eyewitness to a lot of the things that Jesus did, but he wasn't there. Some think it could have been this woman, Magdalene, that shared. But others think it was Simon. Others think it wasn't in this moment that Simon came to Christ, but it was later in Acts when many Pharisees came to Jesus. And one of them was a man named Simon. one of them that used to be hoity-toity, that used to be, I've got it all together, used to be really religious, finally found a relationship. Think about that. Even a doubter can be rescued. Maybe you doubt, you can be rescued, you can be set free, you can be forgiven. Even a skeptic, one that would be like, oh, really? He's healed people. Oh, okay. Oh, you go to church. Oh, and a skeptic, oh, they just want your money. Oh, that's just this. Oh, you really believe that Jesus can forgive you. But what if today is that day that you're going, you know what? I have been a skeptic for a really long time, but today's the day I'm surrendering. I'm done running. I'm tired. I've compartmentalized so many things in my life, and I'm surrendering to the one way, the one truth, the one life in Jesus Christ. You too, like Simon, can be rescued. What if you're religious and you've practiced these different religions, or you were raised in church, or you were baptized at a certain age by someone or for someone, and you did all these different things, but now you're going, it's about my relationship with Jesus. It's not about my parents or someone else's, but you're going, you know what? Today's the day I'm asking him to rescue me. I'm not relying on anyone else's faith. It's between me and him. And today's the day that I surrender. Today's the day that I really recognize I've been saved. And there's only one way for that salvation. The last question I have, because I said, are you like Simon? And I was like, how do we be more like this lady? How do we be more like Jesus? How do we be more like him? Because he's going to keep saving sinners. God, we got to expect that God's going to keep reaching people. So we got to keep sharing the gospel. How can I be more like Jesus? Share the gospel. Share the grace that you've been given. Share the love that you've been given. How do you say, like, I have Christ, I just don't really share him? You're okay with that? You're all right with that? Because that's not the mission that Jesus came. Actually, it was said this way, from Christ, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is joy. There is celebration. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We got to keep sharing the gospel. We got to keep spreading the hope that comes in him and him alone. The last observation I have, I referenced it earlier, it's got to be the aroma in the room with all the senses and all the awkwardness and the moment and the tears and the weeping and the muddy feet, but then covered with this smell and the fragrance that's filling the room that many of them have smelled before. But now it's the aroma of Christ. It's the aroma of Christ. You smell it and you just know, and you're like, man, like, we never get tired of those kind of stories where someone went from darkness to light. Someone went to doubt to belief. Someone went to skepticism to surrender. Somebody went from sin to forgiveness. Let us not ever, ever, ever not have that aroma in our lives. Let us always be a church filled with that aroma. Let us have homes that are filled with the aroma of Christ. There's always somebody we're praying for. There's always someone coming to Jesus. We're always asking a friend. We're always sharing the truth. Let not our work life and our school life and our relationships ever not have, and that's a double negative, and I don't care, ever not have the aroma of Christ. Let it always perpetuate our lives. That's what it's about. That's for the one. Are we okay? Are you okay? How do you not have the aroma? Well, you kind of get used to. You have Jesus. You and maybe your family, close people around you have him. But not everybody does. We get okay as a church. Like, hey, you know, the building's kind of full and there's kind of parking. So I just think about me getting there. I don't really think about a lot of other people. Hey, you know what? We've already planted 2 churches, Rock Harbor. We planted 2 churches in 10 years. Man, that's really, really good. No, we need to plant more. Hey, we're in one location. No, we need to be in more. We've got an entire city, like a significant amount of people that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And sadly, too often, we look past the people that Jesus sees. And we look past the people that it looks like everything's together. We look past the people that it's kind of messy and it's just a lot of work and there are a lot to deal with. We look right past them. And that's not the Savior. That's not what was done for us. Hey, there's one way to life. There's one truth worth sharing, and there's one more person worth reaching. what's your next step look like? Well, specifically today on the next step card, we put who's your one. We didn't say who are your seven, we said who's your one. Because what if every one of us wrote a name down? Or we could do what happens all too often. We can gather together and we say, yeah, I'm going to write a name down at some point. And then we don't. Let's not leave the way, same way we came in. Who's the one? Who's the one person? Man, Lord, would you rescue them? God, would you use me? Would you use my words? God, give me the courage. I'm going to share. And I don't know. I'm just going to toss it out there, Lord. And maybe those two sentences that you finally get out, or those four sentences that you finally get out, or you schedule a coffee with someone to share Christ. Someone told me they were going to go to coffee with someone to share Christ with them. They rode in the same car. They never made it into the coffee shop because she came to Christ in the parking lot. I think that's perfectly okay. And then I said, did you go inside and share that with the whole coffee shop? And they're like, no. And I was like, well, God's watching. He's going to judge you for that. So that's how I kind of ended that one. But think about it. You never know what God has done before you orate anything. You never know what God has been working on before you send that message. You never know how God is absolutely chasing after the one, but your one text, your one invite, your one going, hey, I've been through a lot and I just want to tell you, I lost this person in my life or this has been something difficult, but I want to know if it wasn't for Christ, I don't even know how I would be here. And you share that, and then they connect. Because they're not going to connect to your argument about how this is the right way. They're going to shut you off long before that. But if you live and share and love like Christ, they're going to connect to the hug, the concern, the you being normal, that they can actually be around you. They're probably not going to connect to weird, so seriously stop it. But God can use weird. God can literally use anything. It's about us continuing to pursue the one. So who's your one? I don't know what your next step looks like. Last week we talked about serving, how we serve first. Your next step might be, you know what? I'm gonna share Christ in a kids' ministry. I'm gonna minister to this couple that needs a sabbatical for 58 minutes from their kid, because they're a little bit late, let's be honest. Then I went a little bit long, so about 58 minutes. And I'm going to share Christ as a small group leader. You know, I came to Christ on shag carpet at a kids' ministry back in a church office because someone loved. Someone served. I don't know what your journey is, but serving, man, I want to share the gospel through it. I want to serve in this capacity. God, whatever it is you can do through me, I'm going to be a door holder. I'm going to serve on a parking team. I'm going to shuttle. Maybe not even be the driver. I'm going to ride on the shuttle because it creates space for another person. I'm going to attend this service because it makes room for other people. I'm going to join a prayer team because I just want to pray, lift people up. I want God's presence to be here. That's going to do, prayer is going to do more than anything we could ever fabricate. But I'm going to serve. We had 67 people sign up to serve. I don't know how to tell you this. We need 167 more to make it through the summer, but we're not desperate, but we're getting close. It's an opportunity to be used by God in an amazing way. God's going to provide. The last thing I want to say is thank you. I don't talk about giving a lot here, and they told me that, Keith, no one knows how to give at Rock Harbor. And I said, why? And they said, well, because we don't pass baskets anymore. I'm like, you mean the chicken buckets that we used to pass when we were first starting as a church? They're like, yeah, they're just like, it's always confusing. Can you clarify it? And I said, I don't want to talk about giving. We don't talk about it a lot because God's providing and we don't want it to ever be a sour taste that anybody receives in their mouth. But there are people that where their heart is, obviously that's where their treasure is. And your treasure is in the hearts and the souls of people because you have given faithfully. You gave long before this building ever existed. Obviously, you can give online, you can give through the app, you can give it a next step box in person through check or through cash. You can also, like people have asked, like, how do you give stocks? Do churches accept stocks? Yeah, somebody gave us property up in Challis, Idaho to help build this building. Is that not crazy? Like, hey, here's some property. If you can sell it, glory to God. If you can't, glory to God, you know? And it was like, okay. And that was their way of like, hey, I want to contribute in that fashion, in that form. God uses it all. And it's an eternal investment. It's not like all the other bills that come in. It's the one that you're like, you know what? I trust God in this area of my life. And I just want to say to this church and individuals that are partnered here in this way, thank you for giving. You're reaching people. You're ministering to students. You're ministering to young families and broken marriages and people coming through a recovery journey. And you're seeing the one. Thank you for seeing the one, the forgotten, the one that has been cast aside. Let's see people the way Christ sees them. Can we pray together? Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you that your word has been so incredibly clear. I thank you that we can look in scripture and we don't get like suggestions. We get examples of what your son did and how he loved and how he sees our thoughts and he sees our hearts and he extends his hands. Thank you for extending your hands by giving us your only son. God, I pray for those ones that we all are saying, this is my one. I want this person to have a relationship with you. We're not walking out of here thinking of 15 people. We're walking out thinking of one. We're leaving different than we came in. We don't just gather to encourage and just sing. We gather because we want to be changed. We want to be transformed. We want a lost world found. We want hurt people healed. We want forgiveness and love and grace granted. Lord, we trust your name for all of this. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.